The phrase "to walk on water" has come to mean in our culture something like an impossible task or a godlike feat. It can be used either positively or negatively, can't it? You could say, "I'm not asking you to walk on water, I'm just asking you to clean your room." Parents, you can use that later on this afternoon. Or maybe you've heard, "He's made so much money for our company, the boss thinks he walks on water now." Well, our passage this morning is about when someone really did walk on water, where this phrase originates. When Jesus, the Son of God, walked across the surface of the Sea of Galilee. But what does it mean? Why did Jesus walk on the water when he could have demonstrated his divine power in so many different ways in this context? We're going to circle back to answer this question at the end of the sermon. But first, if you have your Bible, I'd invite you to open it up to Mark chapter 6, where I'm going to start reading in verse 45 through the end of the chapter. Mark 6, starting in verse 45, the gospel writer Mark writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not yet understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, on countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well." I'm going to break down this passage this morning into three sections, but all three sections are about who Jesus is. First, in verses 45 through 48, we see that Jesus shows who he is by walking on the sea. And then 49 through 52, we see that Jesus says who he is by taking on the divine name. And finally, in verses 53 through 56, we see Jesus shares who he is by healing the multitudes. Always and everywhere about who he is. Jesus shows who he is, Jesus says who he is, and Jesus shares who he is in our passage this morning, Mark 6, 45 through 56. Everyone look with me at verse 45. Where Mark writes, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd." So picking up from where we were 2 weeks ago, Jesus had just miraculously fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And remember, they had picked up the leftovers, 12 baskets full of leftovers. It's after this that Jesus sends his disciples back across the Sea of Galilee while he stays back and dismisses the crowd. Says he sent them across to go before him to the other side, so he's planning on joining them on the other side later. You can imagine the disciples loading up. Perhaps they've even got those 12 baskets full of bread, putting them on the boat. They push off and they're maybe wondering, well, here's the boat. How is Jesus going to get to the other side? But they push off in obedience to Jesus. In verse 46, we read that after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Verse 46 makes it clear that this was part of Jesus' motivation for sending his disciples on. He wanted some quiet time alone with who? With his heavenly Father on the mountain to pray. You see, prayer was a huge part of Jesus' earthly ministry. From this, we learn that prayer isn't just about asking for things, but it's about a relationship. It's about talking to God and listening to God. This is why Jesus prayed, to maintain his relationship with the Father through the Spirit while he was on earth. And in doing so, he lived out his dependence on the Father through the Spirit. It's one of the reasons why we should pray, brothers and sisters. It's the same reason we call up our parents or our kids or our brothers or our sisters, is to catch up, to maintain the relationship, to unite our hearts together. This is what Jesus is doing on that mountain, calling out to his heavenly Father, living in dependence on him. Well, while Jesus was up on the mountain praying, the next verse says that the disciples were attempting to make their way across the Sea of Galilee. Look with me at verse 47. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. So these verses make it clear that the disciples had left the land around dusk at evening time. And while they were on the sea, Jesus was on dry land praying on the mountain. Well, at some time, while Jesus was still on the land, Jesus looks out on the sea and sees the disciples, and they're still in the middle of the sea, and they're struggling against the wind and the waves. They're not making any progress across. Verse 48 said, they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Now, we don't know how long Jesus watched them struggle against the wind and the storm on the land, but we do know from the next sentence that they struggled for several hours. Remember, they left the shore around evening time, so that'd be about 6 p.m. or thereafter. But the next sentence says that Jesus didn't act until the fourth watch of the night. That's about 3 a.m. when the fourth watch starts. So from sundown to 3 a.m., the disciples are trying to make their way across the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus sees them, they're making no progress. The disciples would have been exhausted. That's 9 hours of struggle. Why did Jesus allow this? The disciples encountered that storm while obeying Jesus. He's the one that told them to go across. The storm was not a result of their disobedience to God. In fact, it came in the root of their obedience to God. But note well, Jesus had a plan for this struggle. He was going to use it to reveal himself to the disciples, to come to them in a miraculous way. Look with me at the middle of verse 48. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So after struggling all night and into the early morning, Jesus, it says, came to them. How did he come to them? It says he came to them walking on the sea. Okay, like the story of the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves, the account of Jesus walking on the water, it can become so routine and passe to those who have heard it over and over and over again that we can just read this and shrug our shoulders. Yeah, he walked on the sea to the disciples in the boat. That's what Jesus does. And we can miss the astounding miracle here, that Jesus, the God-man, treaded on the waves of the Sea of Galilee and didn't sink. Being familiar with this story as a kid, I do admit that there were times when I attempted to walk across the water, maybe at the pool. Jesus can do it. He can empower me to do it like Peter. So I gave it a try. Maybe at the lake, the river. But it never worked out for me to stand on top of the water like Jesus. Why is that? Because the rules of physics. Okay, the ancient Greek Archimedes discovered the principle of flotation and buoyancy. He explained that things float when the weight of the water that an object displaces is greater than the weight of the object itself. If you want me to explain that to you after the service, I can. But trust me, Archimedes figured out that you can't stand on the water and float. That's why walking on the water doesn't work, because the foot, the human foot, doesn't displace enough water weight to outweigh how much a person weighs. But who is it that set up the rules of physics? Did Archimedes set up those rules? No. That's why we call science discovery. Archimedes didn't make up that rule. He figured it out. This is the way the world works. God made the rules of physics. God wrote the physical laws of this universe, just as God made the elements that are governed by such laws. Not only did God make the law of buoyancy, he made the water that makes the law of buoyancy work. God made it. Humans, in their own power, can't walk on water because we are subject to the laws of physics. But God is subject to no thing or no one but himself. We read Job earlier in the service because in it, Job makes it clear that only God can do such a thing as walk on water. Did you catch that? The Old Testament scripture reading? I always pick an Old Testament scripture reading that relates to the sermon. And in Job chapter 9, listen to what he says in verses 1 through 8. "Truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He removes mountains, and they know it not. When he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea." You see, Jesus walked on the water to show his disciples exactly who he is. He alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the Creator God come to earth. And instead of an obstacle keeping him away from helping the disciples, the water, the waves, became Jesus' road to help them. In this, we learn that sometimes the storms of life are the very path to God coming to our aid. By walking on the water, Jesus shows us who he is, but in verses 48 through 52, he also says who he is. Look with me starting at the end of verse 48. Mark writes, "He meant," that is Jesus, "to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified." You see, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they didn't have any kind of category for what they were looking at. They understood Archimedes' principle, even if they couldn't have articulated it. No person stands on the water and doesn't sink, let alone walk on it like a road, like a path. So, in their limited categories, they thought it was a ghost, because ghosts don't have any material substance. They can float on the surface of the sea. And they cried out in fear. Why does the text say that Jesus, quote, "meant to pass by them"? Did Jesus really not intend to come to their boat? I don't think that's quite it, because the beginning of verse 48 said that he came to them walking on the sea. So why that phrase, pass by them? Instead, I think Mark is intending us to see what Jesus meant for this event to reveal about his identify. In this phrase, Mark is echoing Exodus 34. Remember this story? When Moses asked to see God's glory in Exodus 34, Yahweh passed by Moses and revealed his goodness and his character. You see, that's why Jesus is out there in the first place, on the water, to reveal himself to them. This also sets up what Jesus says in the second part of verse 50. They cried out in fear, and immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." You can picture this in your head. The wind is blowing. The waves are rolling. And Jesus is literally standing on the water. Disciples are crying out in fear. And Jesus cuts through all the chaos, all the noise, and declares to them, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Literally, if we're looking at the original language, Jesus said, "Take heart, I am, do not be afraid." When Jesus identifies himself, he takes on the divine name that Yahweh reveals in the Old Testament. Remember that story of Moses asking God's name when he's about to send them into Egypt to liberate the Israelites? Listen to Exodus 3:13. Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Listen to God's answer here. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" You see, the name Yahweh is God's revealed name. It literally means "I am." This is the name of the God who created the world, who saved Israel from slavery in Egypt, who parted the Red Sea, who conquered the land of Canaan for the Israelites, who spoke to his people through the prophets. I am is the God of the Old Testament. Do you see what Jesus is saying when he's saying this? When he says, "Take heart, I am," he's saying something to them. He's declaring something about himself to them. He's saying, "I am Yahweh on earth, standing on this water before you right now. I am the Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, having the same glory and majesty and power as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am God. Take heart. Do not fear. God is with you. Standing here on the waves, I am is here." That's why we shouldn't be surprised by what happens next in verse 51. Look with me at verse 51. "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." Did you catch that? Jesus steps in the boat, and the wind stops. He'd already showed the disciples his power over the wind and the waves when he calmed the storm earlier in the book of Mark. We looked at it a few weeks ago. But now he just gets in the boat. He doesn't say anything, and the storm stops. That's power. That's majesty. That's glory. Jesus, as the great shepherd in Psalm 23, who already made them lie down in green pastures when he fed the 5,000, now, don't miss this, he's leading them beside quiet waters and restoring their soul. But remarkably, Mark says, the disciples were astounded. because they didn't understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Well, what was it that they didn't understand about the loaves that they should have understood? They hadn't yet understood who Jesus was and what he was there to do. Even in the sight of such great miracles, 5,000 fed out of 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus walking on the water, getting in the boat, the wind ceasing, still, it says the disciples had hard hearts they didn't understand. This tells us something. Faith is a matter of the heart, not of the eyes. Jesus is showing us who he is. Jesus is telling us who he is, but it takes a heart of faith to believe in him. When we do so, when we put our faith and trust in him, he shares who he is with us. So we see in verses 53 through 56, Jesus shares who he is by healing the multitudes. Look with me at verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages and cities or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Aren't the stories of Jesus' earthly ministry just amazing? After feeding the multitude, after walking at 3 a.m. on the water, the rough water and the wind blowing, after coming to the other side of the sea, people swarming all about him, what does he do? He goes about their villages and he heals them. He heals the people. His healing power, it says, is so effective that the mere touch of the hem of his garment and they're made well. This is generosity. This is love. This is who Jesus is. In this passage, we see Jesus shows who he is by walking on the sea. We see Jesus says who he is by taking on the divine name, I am. And we see Jesus shares who he is by healing the multitudes. At the beginning, I said we would return to the question of why it is that Jesus walks on the water. I think we've answered this question partly. It was to show the disciples who he is. But again, he could have done that in a number of different ways. He could have flown to them on the boat. Why is he walking on the water? Well, I think the answer to this question lies in the symbolism of water in the Old Testament. You see, throughout the Old Testament, the sea and the waters, they tend to symbolize sin, death, and judgment. Think of Noah and the flood, when God sent torrential rains and waters to flood the entire earth and wipe out every living thing on the earth. Why? Because of their wickedness and their sin. Everything that is except Noah and his family and all the creatures who God intended to save on the ark. Think of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea by the miraculous parting of the waters. What happened to the Egyptians when they attempted to cross after them? They were crushed by the sea. As the waters returned to their place, they drowned in the floodwaters, the Red Sea. We could look at the Psalms where the sea is used to symbolize uncertainty and difficulty. We could look at the book of Isaiah where the prophet uses the sea to symbolize wickedness. The prophet Micah tells us that the sea is the place where God sends sin to be judged. The prophet Daniel refers to the sea as the origin of the enemies of God. All symbolic uses of the sea and the waters. I think these and other reasons is why the apostle John in Revelation 21:1 says that the sea was no more in God's new creation. Why? Because sin and death and judgment are all done away with in the new heavens and the new earth. And I think in this symbolism is why we find Jesus walking on the water in Mark 6. I believe Jesus walks on the water to show the disciples something. to show them that he is the one that treads down sin and death forever. He stands over the chaos and the wickedness on the earth. He's unbuffeted. He is unmoved. But he's even able to use the uncertain, the difficult circumstances as a road to salvation for his people. Isaiah says in Isaiah 43:2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." Why? How? Because Jesus is the one that stands over the waters, on the waters, to save. He shows us this, he tells us this, and he shares this truth with the one who comes to him in faith. Let's do so this morning. Let's pray together. Amen. Father, I thank you for this truth that Jesus is the one who can walk on water, not only showing that he is God incarnate, he is your Son, who was with you at the beginning, at the creation of all things, who all things are created by, through, and for. But not only that, but he is the one who is victorious over sin and death and judgment, who comes out on the other side of the waters of judgment and raises victoriously to new life, so that all who are in him are like those who are in Noah's ark, who though the floodwaters rise all about, are yet saved through the waters of judgment to be placed down on a newly created heaven and earth.